Well, you may be seated. If you would, if you'd like to take out your Bible and turn to First Kings, that's where we are, First Kings chapter 17, and for those of you who might not know where that is, it's right before Second Kings. That joke never gets old, except to me anyway. But as you're doing that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it is so good to be with you this morning. We thank you that you have brought us here and are here to meet us. We ask, Lord, that the words from my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we pray. Amen. Well, in case you're just joining us this week, we have begun a series last week that we're calling God Is. And you see that on the banner there. And what we're doing is we're examining different aspects of God's character, looking at different names of God, or asking, various aspects of what God is like. And today we are thinking about God as a provider. You might have noticed that theme in our songs so far. And so we're looking at a passage this morning that I think demonstrates that quite well on a variety of levels. And after such a wonderful portrayal of that passage by the youth there in that video, I mean, really, that's all we need, isn't it? That was a very good thing. So as is always the case, there's much more than we can possibly even begin to cover in our passage this morning. We could talk a lot about a lot of different things, but today we are going to limit ourselves to this God's identity as provider that we see in this passage through the story of Elijah. Perhaps we can get to more of those things if you would like to come downstairs during the Sunday school hour in the fellowship hall. We're going to have a bit more of a discussion kind of a thing. So if you'd like to come that, maybe we'll get to some of those other things. Well, as our passage begins, we've not heard of Elijah before. And before verse 1, and we're not really given much information about how he got into the business of being a prophet. The story simply begins with Elijah paying a visit to Ahab. And Ahab, of course, is the king of Israel, who is a genuinely terrible person. And Elijah delivers this message to him that we heard. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And so Elijah is telling Ahab, that there is not going to be any rain until Elijah prays to the Lord to restore the rain. And I don't know about you, I really enjoy what happens next. This is how my sense of humor works. But so Elijah has just got done telling off the king, Ahab, who, like I said, is really terrible. And if you look at chapter 17 through about 22, you see that Ahab doesn't have a really good relationship with the prophets. You know, a lot of them have very short careers that end rather abruptly. So then he's just gotten done telling off this guy. And then in verse 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith.'" Now, I love that. The Lord tells him to hide. And verse 5 says, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." Now, again, he's just got done telling off this really fierce king who's incredibly hostile to him. And I think that's just way too tame. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. He receives this word to hide. I'm guessing he's like, "I'm on it, Lord. That is a great idea. That is why you're the Lord. You're so wise, and I'm going to do it." I mean, you know, maybe other times it was not as pleasant to follow the Lord's instruction, but this one he says, "Done. Let's do that." I'm guessing it was fairly immediate response. So verse 5 says, "And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and lived by the brook," or the translation we heard referred to it as a wadi, Cherith, "which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook." Now, we have to understand something about where it is that the Lord has sent Elijah, because it's exactly the wrong place you would go if you wanted to find food. I don't think we have too many wadis. The wadi was the translation used this morning. I don't think we have too many wadis here in Indiana. So what is a wadi? Well, a wadi is it's like a temporary stream that comes about during the rainy season, and it cuts a kind of a trench or a little valley in the side of a hill. So it's a temporary stream. So it's not likely that there's going to be much to provide him with sustenance there. And so his food, and so it's an unlikely place to find food, and his food comes from an unlikely source, right? We think of ravens, right? When we think of ravens, they're creepy and kind of ugly, and you're just waiting for them to peck your eye out or something. You know that's what they want to do, right? Does anybody, you know what I'm saying? When you see these birds, you know that they're just waiting for that opportunity. And we think that because I think it's true. But also the ancient people saw them that way as well, right? They're these ugly, creepy birds. So, if they'd been pigeons or doves or anything would have been better. So this is a very unlikely way by which the Lord is going to provide him food. And by doing this, what the Lord is doing is he's ensuring that when everyone sees this, they recognize it as a miracle. This is something that could only come from God. And you see that, you see throughout Scripture that you see the Lord doing this time and time again. Like we think of Abraham and Sarah, too old to have children. Mary being a virgin. We just came through Christmas, you know. John the Baptist's mother, you know, mother being too old to have children. So he uses these impossible situations so that the result can only come from him. And that's what we see going on here. In verse 7, it goes on, and after a while, that brook dried up. It's that whole thing with there being no rain. It's not good for the water supply. So the Lord sends him to this widow in Zarephath near Sidon. For those of you who don't have a map of the ancient Near East just memorized in your head, that is all the way on the other side of the country. Right now it says that he is east of the Jordan. That's outside Israel on one side. And the Lord is telling him to go to this widow in Zarephath near Sidon, which is near the Mediterranean, all the way on the other side. So he's walking, the Lord's telling him to walk all the way across the country. Now, for me, I would be asking the question, Lord, isn't there one closer? I mean, isn't there a widow we can go that is a little bit closer to? Have to be right all that way? But actually, once again, this is not a random command from the Lord. He tells him to go to this region and to this person for a very particular purpose. And so Elijah does this. He meets her at the well, and he asks for the water and then for bread. And she says in verse 12, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son so that we may eat it and die." Elijah responds to her, "Do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So once again, the Lord is putting Elijah in a situation in which only the Lord can provide for him. Think about this. He sends Elijah to a widow with a young child in the middle of a drought. There is literally no one in the ancient world in a more vulnerable position than this woman. There is no one less likely to be able to offer him assistance of any kind. Not only that, she lives in Zarephath near Sidon. Now, although that might not readily mean anything to us, it is very significant. This is a Gentile region. So she is not a worshiper of the God of Israel. Even if she was in a position to do so, she's not someone who would be readily inclined to help this prophet of Yahweh. So, I mean, if God could have sent Elijah to a rich person who was sympathetic to the worship of the one true God of Israel, then that would have made more sense. But it would be less obviously a miracle. And so as it is, he sends Elijah to the most vulnerable of people who is least likely to be sympathetic to his cause. Because again, God wants it to be clear exactly who is the provider of all that Elijah has. And I think about it, this just as a side note, it's interesting to me that the Lord's provision for Elijah came at the other end of someone else's obedience to God. This is just an aside, but perhaps it's an interesting side note that the provision of the Lord often comes through other people. Sometimes maybe even us, right? Maybe when we were following the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, occasionally, we actually become the instrument of the Lord's provision for someone else. I think that, so they're just an aside, but I think that Elijah must have learned something from this experience that was preparing him for the experiences he's going to have. He was learning to rely on the Lord's provision, which is something that's going to serve him well in the chapters to come if you continue to read the rest of that story. Maybe do that sometime this week. Think about this. Not only did the Lord provide for Elijah and his needs in the circumstances, but when she responded in obedience to provide for the needs of Elijah, not only does he experience the Lord's provision, but so does the widow and her entire family. At the end of the chapter, we see that even her son is raised from the dead, and as a result, this widow recognizes that the Lord's word is true. So the miracle of provision for food for her and her, for her family and for Elijah is actually maybe one of the more minor miracles which take place. But instead, the greater miracle is the transformation of the widow herself. So the Lord's provision came for her in a way she could not have expected. It was entirely counterintuitive. It came for her at the other end of sacrificial obedience to the call of God for her life, giving up the little that she had in service to God. The provision for her was just enough and just in time. My Sunday school class just recently finished a book, The Circle Maker, by Mark Batterson, and he talks about what he calls his just enough and just in time theory. Just enough and just in time. And it comes from his observation of how the Lord has worked in his own life, and then also in his observation of the Lord's work in the lives of people as recorded in Scripture, with providing them with what they need, just enough and just in time. And that's what we see happening here. We see the provider God at work bestowing blessings on Elijah, the faithful prophet of the Lord, and on the pagan widow and her entire family. And he's doing this in order that both of them might begin to understand that God is the true provider of all that they have. So we see God working as a provider in this way, but actually I think that there is, in this passage, there's actually a deeper, much deeper illustration of God attempting to communicate to people that he is a provider than we might readily see. And we actually see it in the first verse. If you look again at verse 1, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" Now, think about this. Why did the Lord choose rain? I mean, he could have chosen any number of plagues. It could have been gnats, darkness, locusts. All of those things would have been very unpleasant. We've seen his repertoire of plagues before. There are at least 10 of them. So why rain? I mean, was it random? Well, oh, I'll give them the drought this time. See how they like that. You know, I think there's more to it than that. If we back up a bit and look at chapter 16, we get some of the background for why the Lord makes this choice. I mentioned, you know, Ahab is a bad king. Israel has had some really bad kings. And now, the one they have now is even worse. Ahab is married to Jezebel, and we've talked about this before. She's not a really nice lady. And from time to time, the people of Israel had begun to drift toward the worship of Baal, who's the god of their neighbors. And now, with Ahab and Jezebel, they're not only being allowed to drift toward the worship of Baal. In fact, Ahab and Jezebel are pushing them there. They are being forced into it. And as it just so happens, Baal is a god of fertility, and storms, and so he's often associated with, wait for it, rain. He's associated with rain. So what is happening with this drought is that it's a demonstration of God's provision for the people of Israel. He's saying, Baal is not the one who's provided this rain for you. I am. I'm the one who has provided this for you. So through the worship of Baal, the people of Israel, beginning with their king, were looking to gods other than Yahweh as the one who provided them with rain and, in fact, with all that they have. So what the Lord is saying is Baal is not in charge of when it rains and when it doesn't. I'm in charge of when it rains and when it doesn't. Because, see, the Lord desires that the people of Israel would learn the same lesson that the widow learned in verse 24 when she recognizes that the word of the Lord is true. Not the words of the priests of Baal. This whole chapter in chapter 17 is actually it's kind of a precursor to the showdown that's going to come in chapter 18, which is a fantastic story. And if you want to, you should read that sometime this week. It'll be very exciting. So here's the bottom line. The people of Israel have been looking around to the other gods of their neighbors, both to offer thanks for these other gods having provided them with what they need, and to ask these other gods for what they will need in the future. So this is the big lesson. The people of Israel have been getting it wrong. They're looking to Baal as the one who provides them with children, with food to eat, with water to drink, as well as every other material thing they have. And they're attempting to find in Baal not only material needs, but spiritual needs as well. They're looking to these other gods as a source of hope and purpose for their lives. And so through this drought, it is as if the Lord is saying, don't look to these other gods to provide you with what you need. Look to me. Look to me. I've created everything in the world. And I am the one from whom you've received every blessing that you have. God's role as provider is very much tied to his role as creator that Pastor Tom talked about last week, because he's created everything that exists in the world. So the Lord is saying, what happened to when I said to you, you shall have no other gods before me? And he's calling them to remember their true identity as worshipers of the one God who has created the world and blessed them with all that they have. He's calling them to remember that Yahweh is their only true provider and their only true Lord, their only true source of hope. Well, what does this have to do with us? Well, I think that just like the people of Israel so long ago, God is still our provider, amen? Just like the rain for the people of Israel, everything we have comes as a gift from him, either directly or indirectly, just by virtue of his creation of our world. But I wonder if just like they lost sight of it, if sometimes we don't lose sight of that every once in a while as well. From time to time, we've got to remind ourselves that we don't look to the gods of our time to provide us with what we need. Now we might think, well, I'm not tempted to. I mean, I'm not tempted to look at other gods and to find out, you know, get what I need or whatever. But in reality, I think our version of it is just a little more subtle than the one Elijah's dealing with, right? I mean, we're not building altars and sacrificing animals on top of them to give praise to the gods. I mean, if you are, we need to talk about that. I mean, because that's bad. Okay. So see me after the service if you are falling into that temptation. But I think that we still fall into the trap of looking toward other things to satisfy our needs, both physical and spiritual, very easily without even realizing it. We can look to find hope and purpose for our lives in other things: wealth, pleasure, power, honor, self-promotion of some kind, our political system. Without realizing, sometimes we can look to these things to satisfy longings that only the Lord can truly provide in our lives. Or maybe sometimes, it might even be more subtle than that. We can sometimes, maybe we tend to make gods of ourselves, th- thinking that we have provided ourselves with whatever we have. We say, well, I bought this house myself. I bought this car myself. I bought this whatever it is with my own money. But we neglect to remember, where did we get the intellect to get the skills to get that job, to get the money to buy the whatever it is we have? It was a gift from God and to be used for him. It is the Lord who provides us with the hope and the salvation that we're looking for. And we'll continue to talk more about that in the weeks to come. And I actually think one of the very helpful things we did that has helped keep this in my mind is those of you who were here last year, or last fall, we participated in our gratitude series. And you remember we participated in our gratitude journals, in which we wrote down four or five things every day that we were ways in which we recognized the Lord had blessed us that day. And that sort of a practice keeps in mind just how much it is that the Lord has blessed each one of us. And this is also what we say when we pray the Lord's Prayer. And in a few minutes, we're going to do that. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, give us this day our daily bread. And we are not simply asking the Lord to provide us with what we need for the day, but we are praying in recognition that everything we have is a gift from God. That doesn't mean that we always get what we want, but like the people of Israel, we look not to the gods of this present world, be they political powers or our own spiritual or our own skills and abilities or fame or whatever it is. We look to the true and living God of Israel, who has provided us with everything that we have, and that is truly something for which we can be thankful. Thanks be to God.